Good morning. Welcome back for week three of The Love of God. We're in our series on knowing the great counselor, the attributes of God, and biblical soul care. And there is no new handout today, so we will be finishing up our handout and then going into some thought questions and some counseling scenarios that you may run into. Now, I have realized that I've not been opening up in prayer, which is really foolish. So, let's do that this morning, and we will get started in our handout. Father, we do thank you so much for your kindness to us and your love for us. We thank you that you have given us to Christ, and that we are united with him, and that because of that, Lord, your love for us is the same love that you have for your son. And that is an incredible thing, and we thank you because it's all undeserved. There's nothing in us that evokes a response of love in you, but it is because you are love. And Father, as we talk through Scripture this morning and different scenarios that we might face as we interact with people around us, we pray that you would give us a love for you first and foremost, and also a love for brothers and sisters in Christ, and a love for the world. We need your help with this, O God. We pray for your Spirit to be illuminating Scripture to us. And we thank you for all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's review a little bit about what we've learned so far. We know that the definition we're working with right now is from the Biblical Doctrine book, and it was this: God's perfect love is his determination to give of himself to himself and to others, and his affection for himself and his people. So we've been talking through how that works. How do we see that in Scripture? We see that God has love within the Trinity. It's a perfect love, giving of themselves to, for the benefit, the glory, and the good of the other persons of the Trinity. And we see that in John 5:20, where Jesus says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." And then John 17, this was one of my favorite passages. Jesus is praying, and he says, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. And I have made known to them your name, and will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So we saw that the love of God existed in the Trinity before the foundation of the world. The next point was God has love for his creation. We saw in Genesis 1, throughout Genesis 1, he creates and then he says it is good. Matthew 6, Jesus is saying, "Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them." We see the care of the Father for creation, for even birds and sparrows, and for grass and flowers. And he's saying that he loves, or we are of more value than they are. So that was to comfort us in times of anxiety. And then we saw in passages like Isaiah 61:8 that the Lord loves his character when it's reflected in creation. So, "For I, the Lord, love justice, and I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them." And we had kind of a side note, is it is loving for God to give warnings in Scripture. Because when you love someone, you warn them not to do things that will be harmful to them. We talked about, we do that in parenting all the time, and that is an act of love. To warn against evil, against wickedness. We also saw that the Lord has a love for people in creation due to their status as image bearers. God creates mankind in his image. So it was a general love that he has for people. And there was a very specific love that he has, a greater degree of love that he has for his elect. And so we had left off there. We were going through, we described God's love as self-initiating. There's nothing in us that makes God love us, nothing about us that he wants or needs, but he loves us because he decided to from eternity past, because God is love. We talked about his love being eternal. And then we read Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord appeared to him, to Israel, from far away, and he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. And then Ephesians 1:4-5, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And why did he do that? How did he do that? What made him do that? Well, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. So he decides to set his love on us from eternity past. We saw that God's love was sacrificial. John 3:16, he so loved the world, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. It was infinite. God's love is infinite. And we went back to John 17, the passage where Jesus is praying before the crucifixion. And he says that I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. That was stunning. And we talked about affectionate love, and there was a need to kind of talk through the affections or the emotions of God and how they're similar in some ways and different in some ways than ours. Our emotions kind of drive us to do things, to say things that maybe sometimes we shouldn't. Okay, when we're having a bad day and our emotions, we're frustrated and angry, we do things in anger. God is not like that. God does have anger. He has wrath. We're going to talk about that in the coming weeks. Now we'll talk about the wrath of God. But it is not like something happens and the circumstances cause God to be angry or cause God to be kind. God is loving, and that he works out of that. All of his decisions, all of his actions come out of his character. He's not emotional like we are at times. And then we came to God's love for believers, and what does that mean? Find our place here. We came to where we are today. Back to we have a responsibility because of God's love for us. How are we to respond? Well, we're to love God and love people. And we are at the bottom of page 10, we saw that we were to love his people. We worked through that one. Jesus said the second great commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Talks through why it's important for us to love brothers and sisters in Christ, because that is a primary testimony to the world that we are the people of God. And all of that to get to page 11, this is where we ended up. We're about to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We read this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So how do we love believers according to that passage? Yeah, serve and meet needs. Yeah. Good. Anything else? one. Laying down your life for the brothers. That's a little bit more extreme, right? But that's something, that's a way that we can love one another, love the brothers, laying down their lives, Jesus said. Romans 14, 13 through 15, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So how about here? We're talking about amongst believers, how can we use our actions to love others according to that text? Mm-hmm. Right. If we think about, let's go back to our definition for just a second, because Ruth is saying, what about the mask issue? So we know in our culture right now, there's a lot of very high temperature conversations that go on about masks and wearing them or not wearing them. So how can we show love for our brothers and sisters? Sometimes it may mean not doing what we really feel strongly about, whether that's wearing or not wearing, for our love for our brothers and sisters. So the definition that we are working with when we talk about the love of God, we talked about the love of God being God's determination to give of himself for the good of others and his affection for others. How are we loving God if we're not willing to give of ourselves for the good of others? That's what makes this one hard. That's what makes these kinds of conversations. That's why it's hard for the church in Corinth and Rome to do that, because you have strong opinions. You have these things. I know I can eat this food and it's not worshiping the idols, but my brother doesn't. And so what do I need to do? Well, I need to go and give him a lecture about why this is not a deal. You know, don't worry about it. Just eat the hamburger, all right? It's okay. That's not the loving thing to do. Maybe over time, right, as we grow and as we walk with him and as we love the brother, but up until that time, I'm going to eat salad. Okay, maybe over time, I wear a mask for my brother or sister in Christ who is, if they see me, if I come to them and I sit by them, it's going to bother them if I don't have one, or vice versa. My love for my brother or sister in Christ should compel me to give of myself and do what is good for them. So if I'm never willing to do that, and it could be about masks, it could be about food, it could be about any number of other things, if I'm never willing to put down my rights or my freedom or my preferences, do I love the brothers? Do I love the sisters in Christ? It's kind of hard to defend that, right? But yeah, there's a reason these things are difficult. They're very strong emotions. Ruth, were you going to say something else? Yeah, there's any number of examples of situations where that could happen. So Ruth gave the example of a mission field where you would go to a different culture and there are different cultural norms. And if you are trying to preach the gospel to a people and you offend them right off the bat, it's not going to help. It's kind of self-defeating. So out of love, you might you change your habits, you change your behavior. That's a good example. So talked about a couple of situations. Anybody else want to give an example of a situation that will provide an opportunity to show love by giving of ourselves, by laying something that is my right or my freedom to do in Christ, laying that down? Are there other opportunities that you can can think of. One we'll talk about later is music in church, when we go to church. And we have different styles and types of songs that we'll sing. Other things might be, I want Donut Sunday back. And I'm going to go and I'm going to pester until we get those donut holes. Because those are, it's my right. I need them. I want them. So we can, that was a silly one, but we can do things like that. We can let silly things like that cause us to be angry with one another. So we'll talk about what do we do in that situation a little bit later. So we love our brothers and we love our sisters in Christ. So what about point C, letter C? We love our enemies. Oh, this one's hard. Okay, Matthew 5, 43 through 47. Jesus is speaking. This is a Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So what is Jesus using here to motivate us to love enemies? Mm-hmm. Yeah, so if you love your friends, that doesn't make you any more of a Christian than anyone down the street. Yeah, what else? Jesus dies for his enemies. All of us have been, at some point in our life, an enemy of God. And he died for us. Great point. How else does he motivate us in this text? Yeah, those actions show that we're children of God. Mm-hmm. So another testimony. Yeah, with genuine love when they've wronged you or been hateful to you. That is a wonderful, it'll shock some people. Yeah, it's great. Yeah, the story of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan takes, at great cost to himself, both time and money, takes care of this man who would probably have considered him his enemy. Yeah, and Jesus commends that to us. There's one more thing in here. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? This reward from God when you love your enemies. Sometimes we don't like to talk about rewards because we think it might be selfish, but many times in Scripture, Paul, Jesus, they motivate us by reminding us that there's a reward coming. Peter, in 1 Peter. There we have an inheritance. And it gives us joy. I'm going to ask a couple other questions since we're on this topic here. When I say enemy, who do you think of? Because it's good to look, to read that scripture and like, yes, I need to love my enemies. But then you start getting practical and you start naming groups of people or specific people that you would consider your enemy if you were being honest. So yeah, there's other countries where we might be considered enemies, or we would consider them our enemies. And we can talk about Pakistan, like your example, Peggy. We can also talk about, when we talk about the enemies of America, we got a lot of stuff in the news about China and Russia and Iran and different other countries that we can say, well, those are my enemies. So we got other countries, other cultures, other religions can be our enemies at times. Yeah. Russell's bringing up politics. Yes. Democrats or Republicans, whichever one you're not, we often see the other side as enemies, as evil. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I always bring up the fact that we can treat people as enemies when we try to avoid them, when we have these, you know, these scenarios where we imagine that they get what's coming to them. Right? They wronged me. Oh, it would be so good if like they got pulled over and got a ticket, and then they got fired or something. Oh, well, that's a little drastic. But so we have these kind of like revenge fantasy type things going on. We're considering them an enemy. So what kind of people would we do that to? So we've got other countries, maybe. We've got political enemies, so to speak. What about bosses at work? Co-workers? What about, if you just take a look at the news, look at the different types of people that are considered enemies. How about a school board? How about a governor? How about a group of people who have a certain job? There are all kinds of people that we have animosity toward. Just think of difficult people at your job, and we treat them as enemies. So how can we begin to love them? Because here's what I sometimes am guilty of. There's people that I don't like very much. And so what I'll do is I'll say, Lord, help me love them, and then stop. And then maybe the Holy Spirit's just going to like zap me with some godly love, and I'm just going to start loving them. But if I stop there, prayer is not magical. Took me a long time to learn that. It is not some kind of a magical thing that's going to happen to me. My growth in holiness, my growth in love for God and love for brothers and sisters and love for enemies is powered by the Holy Spirit. But I have to do it. I have to walk and work that out. How do we do that part? Romans 12, right? We renew our minds according to Scripture. Good. Yeah, so as we read Scripture, we'll read things like we need to be reconciled to one another. And so as we pray to the Holy Spirit that He would help us understand and help us work that out, and we decide, okay, who am I not reconciled with? We're looking for those things. We might go and make it right. We might go and repent and seek forgiveness. Yeah? Other ways. Seek to serve. Right. So Russell's talking about just being a servant, loving somebody by trying to serve them in some way, doing something, humbling ourselves and do that. And also, he's talking about not assuming sometimes. I think if I'm right, if I'm understanding you, Russell, you're saying don't assume that they're trying to hurt you all the time. So sometimes when we talk about politics, those Democrats or those Republicans, they just want to do this, and we just think we project all these negative motivations on them. Okay. Now, sometimes it might be true, but that's not where we should go first. We don't do that. We seek to understand and love them and come and serve them. Yeah, Paul says the dividing wall, and he was talking about the different kinds of people that has been removed in Christ, that in Christ we're one body. Right. It will cost you something to love. Yeah, so we just read, let us not love in word or deed. Sorry, word or talk, but let's love in deed. Let's get that right. So, loving is going to hurt sometimes. Yeah. So, we renew our minds, we do pray, we have an eternal mindset in Colossians 3. We seek the things that are above, we kind of realize people are eternal souls. they're going to spend eternity somewhere. Yeah, so looking for the positive things about a person and not just focusing on what you don't like or what bothers you about them, praying about those things. If we look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, tie a couple of these things together. Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." It's been a common theme through several of your comments. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." So how are we able to do this? What gives us the strength? Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So there is this element of walking and seeking to obey the Lord, seeking to love the Lord, walking by the Spirit. That is the power that helps us to do this sacrificial love. Okay, I think we can all point to times in our lives where we have failed to do that when we try to do it by ourselves. We can't do it by myself. I can't love my enemies. That is just way too foreign for me. Lindsay, did you have something? Yeah. Yeah, we need accountability. We need to have brothers and sisters around us that are willing to call us out when we're sinning in that way. Right? That's good. Now, we talked about enemies, and this is an ongoing thing. We're going to have to keep going and working through and praying through and reading Scripture and seeking how accountability from brothers. Where in my life am I not loving people? That takes some humility, because you're not going to like the answer probably. Let's take another step. Now let's come back to in church, in these walls. Is there a person who is difficult for you to love? Is there someone for whom it's difficult to sacrifice, to feel compassion for? How do we begin to love them? Is there anything that's different between our love for enemies and our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are not like us, who don't see things like we do? Because there's some things that will divide a church. Masks are one of them right now. Some of you may know of churches who are very divided on this right now. It's a good question. So what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? That is where if we go back to Galatians, so there's a battle between our flesh and our spirit, if you're in Christ. So you're saved, you have new desires, new abilities to obey Christ that you did not have before. And so when we walk by the flesh, it's where we're doing what feels good. We are doing things that come naturally to our flesh that we used to do all the time. Walking by the Spirit would mean that we are renewing our mind in Scripture. So we're thinking the thoughts that God says are right. We're thinking God's thoughts in Scripture. And we are in faith, we're going to start doing them. So the Spirit gives us power to live differently than we used to live. So in different situations, if you think about a relationship, a family relationship that you've had, where you have, maybe I fight with my brother all the time. I fought with my brothers and I hated him and he hated me and all this. But in Christ, in the power of the Spirit, I no longer have to respond in those ways. Another spot, let's go to Romans chapter 6. And this is, we have power and the freedom to obey God now through the Spirit. So right here we say, starting in verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore by him, or with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. So we have this idea that if you are in Christ, you have died to sin and you have been raised with him to new life. And so what does that do then? Skip over to verse 12. Paul writes, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." So walking by the Spirit means it's you have the power now to obey, to make decisions now that are different than what you have been enslaved to for your whole life. So if you have had a lifelong struggle with theft, you're stealing stuff all the time, guess what? You don't have to do that anymore. You have been set free. Your flesh has that has been paid for. You have died with Christ. You have been raised with him. I don't have to steal anymore. I don't have to use the language that I used to use anymore. In Christ, and I'm walking by the Spirit, I can respond differently to the same situations that would have tripped me up for years before Christ. So the walking by the Spirit is relying on the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to resist sin and obey God. And so there's a lot of, I mean, you can talk about different kinds of situations where you can determine how that would look. But it is, you have the freedom, you have the power to not sin, to not do and respond the way that you've always done and responded in the past. Any other comments about those kinds of things? How do we walk by the Spirit? Okay. You want to read that, Steve? Yeah, it's great. Titus 3, 3 through 7. If you jump back a little bit in chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So we have this motivation, grace of God. The Holy Spirit uses Scripture to help us to think differently, to respond differently. Renewing our minds according to Scripture is key to change your behavior. We kind of talked about, it's been a long time, but your everything that you do can be traced back to something you believe or something you want. And so we operate out of that. Well, the only way to change behavior in a godly way, not just change one sinful behavior for a different sinful behavior, but one way to conquer a sin is to change the belief and the false God or the idol that you have in your heart, that we have. So how do we do that? Well, we renew our minds according to Scripture, and we need a new heart. You cannot do this if you're not a believer. There is no way. So you can't walk by the Spirit and resist sin if you don't have a new heart. You've not been reconciled. So what Steve just read, if you have not been washed by the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been justified, we can't do it. So Pamela's referencing the put off. There's a list of things that are wicked and sinful, putting those things off and putting on things that are righteous. So putting off that list in verses 19, 20, 21, and then he says 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So there is a pursuing of things that are godly and holy, the fruit of the Spirit. Yeah, and they've been automatic because they've been lifelong habits. So it's changing those habits. Yeah, good. So Ephesians 4. So you're asking, how do we... So I think what we would need to do then is to think about, and this applies to all kinds of suffering, right? When you have, whether it's disease or you have financial suffering or emotional or whatever kinds of suffering, how do we bear up under that as believers? How do we do that? Okay, so let's go to 1 Peter. So the question is, how do we continue to persevere when things are hard, when we have had a lifelong struggle? How do we persevere? 1 Peter, and starting in verse 3, and Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." First of all, let's pause there for just a second. We have hope that we can change these things. We've been born again. We have a living hope. What's the hope? Now, it's to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It's kept in heaven by you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have this hope that someday I'm going to be in the presence of God. I'll have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled. It's guarded by God for me. So that's our hope. And then Peter says this, "In this you rejoice." So we're not rejoicing in things here. If you rejoice in things here, you're always going to go back to your bad habit. So if I'm rejoicing in feeling good, I'm going to go back and do the thing, whatever it was, whether that was stealing something or whether it was indulging in alcohol or fornication, whatever the lifelong habit, pornography. There's a million different things. I'm going to go back there because my thing that I want is to feel good. But for the believer, we have this hope of eternal bliss with God. And then he says, "In this you rejoice, this hope, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So we have in this passage, we have this hope, and right now we go through these trials, and we should rejoice even in the trials because they are testing the genuineness of our faith. And so as a way to continue and fight, we have this motivation that this is proving my faith. This is sanctifying me. And we see that another thing is kind of interesting. When we did this in Bible study, we looked at this passage, and he says, though now for a little while, it's temporary, even if it's lifelong, I mean, our life here compared to eternity, very temporary. For a little while, and then if necessary, we have this allusion to the sovereignty of God. He gives you trials and he gives you situations because it's necessary for you. It's not just like he rolled the dice and like that's what you got. It's the hand you're dealt, you know. God does for his people what is necessary. He gives you the situation, the family, the upbringing, the culture, the society. He gives you those things, even things about your physical body. He gives you those things, and if it's hard, difficult, it's necessary in Christ. So we have the hope of eternity. We know that all trials and things that we're going through right now are necessary, and they're temporary, and they're doing something in us that is good. So I think that we take heart, we're encouraged by those things. Thing on the attributes of God, his goodness, his faithfulness, his holiness, his justice, his wisdom.
We don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
He knows what's
good. He finishes the work he starts. Philippians 1. Any other comments?
My God.
One second, Josh. Sorry, Pam.
James 1, count it all joy.
Yeah, James 1.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so James and 1 Peter, they're writing to people who have firsthand knowledge of severe persecution, of real suffering, people being imprisoned, people being murdered. Yeah. So if they can do it through the power of the Spirit, we can do it. All right, well, we are out of time. We have run out of, there's some soul care scenarios that you have there. There's one about someone who is abandoned, bounces around in foster care. How can the love of God minister to her? We've got someone who is living an indulgent lifestyle, and he just says, well, God's love, so why not? How do you deal with that? We probably have an opportunity to walk through something like that. Stephen, we have a person who doesn't think he can be forgiven for that indulgent lifestyle. So how do you minister to him? And then a church having a crisis about music. Okay, how do you help them to walk in love? But we are out of time, and thanks for the discussion. We're going to go ahead and wrap up here, and we will have next week, Pastor Tyson is going to be teaching on, is it foreknowledge or is it wrath? Foreknowledge of God next week. So that'll be great. Thank you.